I'd like to ask if you would please take out your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to begin our study this evening by reading some verses there. Thank you so much for allowing me this opportunity tonight, and thank you so much for all the questions you've asked about Leah and Ellison. It really means a lot that you guys are investing in us in that way, and I really, really appreciate it. Little girl's feeling a little bit better this afternoon. She should be back to herself in no time flat. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, start reading with me in verse 1, please. There the Bible says this: "Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." I think there are some extremely important truths that we can pull out of that passage, that we find in that passage. Some extremely important truths about spreading the word, about preaching the word, about teaching the word, and also about receiving the word. I'd like to talk with you about those tonight. Before we do that, I think it's important for me to say that I am both amazed and humbled that you all have seen fit to entrust me with this pulpit from time to time. It is humbling to be responsible for communicating the gospel to such fine Christians. And I want you to know that that is not a responsibility that I take lightly, not in the least. Thank you so much for trusting me. Thank you for blessing me and my family with this opportunity. And I hope to be a blessing to you. And since we're going to talk about tonight preaching the gospel and how we ought to preach it and how we ought to receive the gospel, I think it's important to begin this lesson by making some promises to you from me. If you'll allow that, I know that's a little unorthodox, but I would like to begin this lesson by making some promises to you about my work here. Will you allow that? First of all, I'd like to promise you that I will always strive to speak the truth. I will always strive to speak the truth. That's a requirement for a preacher. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, Paul says this: "But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." Paul says, when I go out to spread the gospel, I went out and my mission was to manifest the truth of God, to tell you what's true, to tell you what's real. Paul would say this in verse 6 of the same passage: "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." His mission was to give people the truth, to tell them what is real, to show them the way that things really are with us and with God. He says he didn't walk in craftiness. His preaching wasn't trying to trick anybody into obeying God. He said he wasn't going to adulterate the word of God. That means he's not going to add anything that doesn't belong. His mission was simply to tell people what is true. And I promise you that I will strive to make that my mission as well. That when I get up here and I deliver a sermon, that I will do my best to deliver what is truth. I will strive to tell you what is true in the clearest way possible. I will study and double check to make sure that my words are accurate and that they help lead you toward God and not away from Him. I will promise to try to remove error, to get it right, and like Apollos, to change when I get it wrong. That's my promise to you. I also need to promise you that I, in my work here, will aim to please God and will not aim to please you. When Paul arrived in Thessalonica, he wrote later that when he arrived in their city, he didn't come hoping to flatter them or hoping to gain the approval of men. He says, when I came to Thessalonica, I came to please God. That was his aim. That was his goal. And he pleased God by dispensing this message without bias, without qualification, without prejudice. And I promise you that in this pulpit, I will try to do the same. I will not get up here and just try to flatter you and make you happy. And that's not because I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be happy. But that won't be my mission. Because when my mission in this pulpit becomes to make you happy, this entire exercise, this thing that we're doing right now, this preacher audience thing, at best it becomes useless, and at worst it becomes spiritually corrosive. So I promise you that my aim will be to please God, not simply to please you. In addition to that, I promise you that I will do my best to keep my character pure. Too many true lessons have been undone by the bad behavior of the one who preached them. I'm sure you can think of preachers that has been true of. And technically, that's an illogical way of thinking. Just because a man doesn't practice what he preaches doesn't mean that I shouldn't practice what he preached. Jesus himself would say of the Pharisees, all that they teach, all that they tell you, do and observe. Still, when preachers misbehave, it gives enemies of the cross a reason to blaspheme, doesn't it? When preachers misbehave, it gives struggles to the faith of some of the upright. And so I promise that I will strive to live a holy life. I guarantee I will fail, but I promise you that when I do, I will repent and try to do better. I'd also like to promise you that in this pulpit, I will do my best to preach the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul summarized his preaching in one simple phrase. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, Paul said this, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. For Paul, the center, the core of all of his preaching, the fundamentals, the foundation of his preaching was the cross and the grave of Christ. And I promise you that when I dispense the word of God, or when I try to do that, I'm going to do my best to center my preaching on the cross and the grave of Christ. I'm not here to give you your best life now. And I'm not here to be some kind of self-help guru. I would be terrible at that job. I'm only here to preach Jesus, and I promise I will strive to center my preaching on Him. And finally, I want to promise you that I will strive to have the conversation that God wants to have when we open the Word together. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1 that any man who speaks is to speak as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And that's a powerful phrase. That's a powerful verse that says, if someone who deigns to get up here and try to communicate the message of God needs to make sure that they are speaking the way that God wants them to speak, that they're talking the way God wants them to talk, that they're saying what God wants them to say, that they're discussing what God wants them to discuss. You ever been to dinner with somebody who is just bound and determined to change the topic of conversation? Raise your hand. You've been to dinner with somebody like that? Never? Never? No one? Okay, I see some hands, all right? Maybe you're going out with this couple and they just had this fantastic vacation to this beautiful place and you wanted to go out to dinner with them and a couple other people to find out about that vacation, but you got that one person over in the corner who's really interested in politics. And so every chance they get, every cue they get, they try to turn the conversation in that direction, right? Oh, you went to New York City on your vacation. That's like 2,000 miles away from South Dakota where Mount Rushmore is. I wish we could have a president in 2020 like Thomas Jefferson. You ever had dinner with somebody like that? And sometimes for preachers, it's tempting to do the same thing with the Word of God. That we get some idea in our mind, some thought, some cool point. And then we try to twist and contort and perform surgery on this to try to get this text to support the point that I had, the idea that I had. We try to have the conversation we want to have instead of the conversation God wants to have. May it never be. When we crack open this book, we ought to ask ourselves, what does God want to say? What does God want to talk about? What conversation is God interested in having? And so I promise I will strive when I am up here to have the conversation that God is interested in having. And I wanted to make those promises to you this evening because you should know that that's your right. That is your right. That's what you ought to expect from your preachers. That's what you ought to expect from your teachers. That's what you ought to expect from the people who open up this book and try to communicate the message of God. Those things, those promises, those are biblical requirements. And I expect you all to demand that from me, from Don, from Carrie, from anybody who gets up and tries to teach and preach the message of God. And I think it's also important that we point out, if you'll notice, when we went over those requirements, when we talked about those requirements, I think it's important to notice that the Holy Spirit really is only making one simple plea. In all of those verses that we read, and in so many more that we could point out, when he talks about spreading the word, the Holy Spirit makes one simple plea of those who get up and try to spread his message and communicate the message of God. And that is this: you just need to let the Bible speak. You just need to get out of the way and let the Bible speak. That's what God wants from the communicators of his word. Don't get in the way. Just let the Bible speak. He says, don't let your ignorance, don't let your pride, don't let your greed, don't let your own ideas, don't let your personal failings or your desire to flatter people get in the way of God's message. You need to just get out of the way and let the Bible speak. The scripture we read at the beginning is just one example of many where we see that the apostles, that Paul understood that his job as a communicator of God's message was to get out of the way and just let the Bible speak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 7, Paul would say, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Paul says, me and the rest of the apostles, these guys who are getting up here and giving you this message, we're nothing. We're nothing. We're not like that fine china you keep in your china cabinet that you never touch. We're like that old piece of Tupperware that you keep in the bottom of the back of your cabinet, right? We're nothing special. We're just a vessel. What's special is the message that we're giving out. And if you turn over one chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, Paul would say this: "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And Paul says, when you look at the apostles, I don't want you to see someone great or someone grand. I want you to think of us as ambassadors, which you may be thinking, ambassador's a pretty important person. I mean, that's a high and lofty position in our government. Paul's saying he's pretty great. That's not what he's saying at all. When Paul says we're ambassadors for Christ, he's saying we're merely stand-ins. We're not the ones who matter. We're just a mouthpiece speaking for the one who really matters. We're not what's impressive. The message is what matters. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 1, Paul says, when somebody thinks about an apostle of Christ, they need to regard us in this way. Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, when you think about me, I want you to think about a lowly steward. That's somebody, that's a lowly servant that's put in charge of something that belongs to somebody else. They weren't what was important. The message was what mattered. And those who spread the word have a very simple job, whether apostles or preachers and teachers, and that is to get out of the way and let the Bible speak. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why the Lord wants that from his preachers and teachers. It's because when this pure message is unleashed, when we get out of the way and we just let this gospel do its work in the human heart, it works wonders in our lives. The Word of God doesn't need our help to be great. It doesn't need our help to be grand or to help people. The Word of God just needs to be unleashed. We just need to get out of the way and simply let the Bible speak. When we simply let the Bible speak, we are told that it heals us and it refreshes us. Proverbs 3 tells us that. Proverbs 3 and verse 7, the Bible says this: do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. That's what the message does. It helps us lead a temperate life, keeping the proper balance. Generally speaking, this word, when we live it, when it gets into our hearts, it leads us to make decisions that are better for us that we might not have otherwise chosen. In Psalm 19, the Bible tells us when we simply let the Bible speak, it restores, it makes us wise, and it enlightens our eyes. Psalm 19 and verse 7, the Bible says this: the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's what this word does when it's unleashed in the human heart. It restores the soul, meaning it converts the soul. It draws a soul back to God. I don't do that. You don't do that. People don't come back to God because I'm such a great preacher or because I communicated it so well, although that might help. People come back to God because the message draws them back, converts them back. The message makes us wiser. The message helps us see reality and truth. It enlightens our eyes. I sat in a Bible study with Carrie on Friday, and he said something in that Bible study that was so profound to me. He said, the physical is just a shadow. The spiritual is what's real. And that's what this word helps us see. It enlightens our eyes so that we can see those spiritual things, those things that really matter, those things that really are important. The Bible also tells us that when we simply let the Bible speak, it definitively answers questions of right and wrong. We don't have to wrangle about it. We don't have to discuss what's right and what's wrong, what's moral and what's not. Our culture is driving itself crazy trying to decide what's right and what's wrong, what should be allowed and what shouldn't be allowed. We need to get out of the way and just let the Word of God do that. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us it can. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You want to know what's right or wrong. You open this up and you let it speak. And it will tell you what's right and wrong when you simply get out of the way and let it speak. When we simply let the Bible speak, the Bible tells me it makes a better me. Galatians 5 and verse 22, the Bible says this: but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And I want you to notice in those verses that when he gives us those lists of wonderful qualities, he calls them fruit, which means they are something that is produced. They are something that is generated. Paul doesn't write Galatians 5 telling us, here are 8 things you need to do. You need to try to do better. Here are 8 ways that you can improve. Here are 8 instructions that you need to follow. No, he's not saying that at all. Paul is saying, here are 8 things the word will produce in you when you let it into your heart. Brothers and sisters, the fruit of the Spirit, it isn't 8 commands. It is 8 promises. 8 promises given to the one person who follows one command. Let the Bible speak. When you let the Bible speak, when you get out of the way and you just let it speak, it produces in you love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the kind of person you will be if you let the Bible speak. And most obviously, we know this. When we simply let the Bible speak, it saves. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Paul writes this to young Timothy. You, however, continue in the things you have learned to become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I think those verses are so important when it comes to our understanding of what this is and how we should treat it. Paul tells Timothy, you're a Christian today. You're a faithful servant of God today. Why? Because your mother and your grandmother brought this word to you. They unleashed it in your heart and it changed you. Timothy didn't become Timothy because Lois and Eunice were super great at the parent-grandparent thing, although I'm sure they did a pretty good job. Timothy became Timothy because Timothy was brought into contact with the Word of God, and the Word changed him. That's what it does. It changes us. It leads to our salvation. The pure message of God works wonders in us. It changes us. It causes us to be born again, to live a different kind of life, to be a fundamentally different human being than we were before. 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says, you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. And so God says, you need to let the Bible speak. You need to get out of the way and you need to just let the Bible speak. The Lord wants a clear and unobstructed path from His Word to your heart. And as a preacher, I need to make sure. As a teacher, I need to make sure. As someone leading a ladies' class, or as somebody who's sitting with an open Bible across the coffee table from somebody I work with, I need to make sure that I get out of the way and I just let the Bible speak. And when I do, it will work wonders in me and it will work wonders in the person who hears it. I need to take that message seriously as a preacher and as a teacher. And I promise you that I will. But I believe also, brothers and sisters, that we need to take that seriously as people who are receiving the word. Sometimes man does get in the way, and it's not always the preacher that gets in the way. Sometimes when I'm receiving the word, when I'm sitting in the pew and I hear it preached, sometimes I can get in the way and I can keep it from getting inside of me. Paul makes that point as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Sorry, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. Paul says sometimes even those who receive the word can get in the way. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Paul says some people, when the message is presented, when they have to receive the message, they put a veil over their heart. so the gospel can't get inside, so it can't change them. That reference there is, that reference to a veil is a reference back to Mount Sinai. If you remember the story, when Moses was up on Mount Sinai with God, he asked to see the glory of God. And the Lord wouldn't allow him to see his face, but he hid him in the cleft of the rock, and he covered him there with his hand. And once his glory was passing by, he allowed Moses out, and he allowed Moses to see his glory as it passed by. And so overpowering was the glory of God on Mount Sinai, that when Moses came down from the mountain, his face shone like the sun, to the point where he had to get a veil to cover his face so people couldn't see the light shining from his face. Do you see what Paul is saying in these verses? He's saying some people wrap up their hearts when the message is presented before them so that the truth can't get through. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 15, that's exactly what the Jews of his day did. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. They've covered their heart up. They've protected it from the truth of God. They won't let the gospel in. They won't receive it. Sometimes we can get in the way. We won't let the Bible speak. Whether that's in a Bible class, when Don is up here preaching, in a personal study with Carrie, or sitting at home alone with the book open, sometimes we can get in the way. We can wrap up our heart and refuse to let the truth in, refuse to let it change us, refuse to simply let the Bible speak. And we need to be careful that we don't do that. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters, that we don't wrap up our heart in traditions. Sometimes we can do that. We can let what is familiar and comfortable keep us from believing what is actually true. And that's such an easy thing to do, isn't it? It's so easy to convince myself that what I've believed is what I should always believe. And I should never believe anything different because what I believe is right. So easy to do. But if we wrap up our heart in what we traditionally believe and what is familiar to us, we could keep the Bible from speaking and keep it from changing us. I've seen people do that with the subject of baptism, haven't you? No matter how good your arguments are, no matter how many verses you take them to, they aren't going to be convinced because they've been taught from a very young age, traditionally, that we're saved by faith alone. And the word can't get in. I've seen young believers in other in denominations across the world do that with a variety of different topics. They won't let the word in because they believe this other thing for so long. They won't take the veil off of their heart. And we can do that too. We can do that too with a number of different issues. I think sometimes people do that with modesty. That what I wear is modest, and I've always worn this. I've always been told this is okay. And so don't you try to tell me that what I'm wearing is immodest because this is what I've traditionally believed, and you're not going to convince me otherwise. We all need to be careful that we get out of the way of the gospel and we simply let the Bible speak, that we let it into our heart no matter what it asks us to do. We need to remember that the first word of the gospel was repent, meaning to change and to turn. We need to make sure that we're careful to just let the Bible speak. We don't let our traditions get in the way. We need to be careful. We need to be careful that we don't wrap up our hearts in worldly pleasures. That our love for some comfort or some pleasure that this world provides us, it keeps us from letting the message in and letting it change us. When we start loving our sins, we stop believing that they are sins. Isn't that true? And we need to be careful that we don't wrap up our hearts in false hope. What I mean by that is that there are some things in this world that we want so badly to be true that we won't let anything convince me that they're not true. You see this sometimes in Bible studies with the lost. That you come to a point where this person knows with all their heart, they are absolutely convinced that what they need to do to be saved, they need to be baptized, that that's where their iniquities are going to be washed away by the blood of Christ. And you've shown them Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse, and they are convinced of it, and they know it's right, but they won't do it. Because grandma didn't do it. And if they did it, they would be admitting that grandma was wrong, and they just can't, they can't bear that. And so having this false hope, they want so badly for this one thing to be true that they won't let the gospel in and they won't save their own soul. And we need to be careful that we don't become like that, that we are always open to the Word of God and we always just let it speak, that we don't believe things just because we want them to be true, but because we are convinced that they are true when we read the Word of God. And sometimes people can wrap up their hearts in ignorance. They don't want to know the truth because they don't open up the Word. They don't want to look inside and read and discover what the truth of God is. And so they tell themselves that ignorance is bliss, and they keep the Word far away from them so that it can't actually change them, so they don't have to encounter that truth that asks for them to make a sacrifice they don't want to make. We need to remember that the only way to gain an extensive and intimate knowledge of this book is on purpose, not on accident. That if we are going to have our souls saved, we need to be digging into this book and gaining knowledge all the time. And sometimes people wrap up their hearts in anxiety and fear. We won't do what we're called to do. We won't change in the way we ought to change because we're too scared of what might happen if we actually did. The Bible speaks and it says, preach the gospel to all creation, but I'm a little unwilling to do that because I'm not sure what creation might do to me if I did. The Bible speaks and it says, I want you to give cheerfully, but I'm too scared to have any less money than I currently have. Sometimes we can have a veil over our heart of anxiety and fear that keeps us from doing what the Bible calls us to do. And we need to be careful that in those moments, we don't let some kind of fear, some kind of worldly fear, keep us from doing what we know we need to do. We need to just let the Bible speak. Unleash it in our heart and follow it with our whole heart. Family, whether sending the message or receiving the message, it is imperative that we get out of the way, that we remove whatever obstacle lies between us and the Word, and we simply let the Bible speak. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, he commended them because that's exactly what they did. That's what we read in our scripture reading at the beginning of this service. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul said this about the church in Thessalonica: for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. We need to let the Bible speak. We need to let it in and let it change us. And make sure we don't let anything in this world get in the way. Because that's the way to heaven. That's the way to heaven, by following the Word of God. Letting it change us, become more like Jesus every single day. Is there anything that you've kept between yourself and the message of God? Is there any veil lying over your heart that you need to remove, you need to rip away, so that you can just let the Bible speak and follow it wholeheartedly? The message we've been given tells us that Christ was the Son of God. He came to this earth to die for you. He resurrected from the grave to prove that he was powerful enough to defeat death, wash away your sins, and give you eternal life. His message says that if you believe that, repent of your sins, and you're willing to confess that belief before men, you can, through the blood of Jesus, put away the old man by being baptized and rise to walk a new life faithful to him with the hope of being heaven-bound. Don't get in the way of that message. Just let it in. If there's anything you need to do, that we can help you. Please come to the front while we stand and while we sing.